You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Let's open up to Matthew chapter 9. I've entitled our study today, Does Life Have You on the Ropes? Has anybody here figured out that life kind of sucks? I'm glad most of you agree. Yeah, life sucks sometimes, doesn't it? Things happen. Money dries up. Back gets old. You get sick. You lose loved ones. Things don't go as you wanted them to. Maybe things are unavoidable in your life. You were born with hardship, real hardship, disabilities, things outside of your control. We would say life dealt you a bad hand. That's kind of a secular phrase. Life doesn't play poker. But it certainly feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? So I wanted to encourage you guys, because in my life, it feels like life sucks. And so hopefully what we get today, as we look at the stories of other people's lives that Jesus interacted with, dealt with, and touched and loved on, maybe it helps you in some way. And so we're going to look at a lot of stories, and hopefully one of them hits home. Maybe a couple of them are going to hit home. But I want to start before the story, because I like to just have context of things. And I thought that this story just, if you don't get any of the other stories, if this story is the only story that you get, I'd love for you to get it. So it's in chapter 8, just back up a little bit in your Bible, starting in verse 28. It's a very famous story. It's about Jesus and the demon-possessed man named Legion. Have you guys heard of that story before? Maybe in children's church or something? Some yes, some no? Great. All right, let's learn. So Jesus is going on like a ministry tour all around the Sea of Galilee, all around his hometown area. He's going from town to town, village to village, and he's doing miraculous works. And so he goes and he sails across the Sea of Galilee to kind of like the other side of the tracks, to like the ghetto, the bad side of town. And this place is called Gennesarene. That's what we're going to call it, Gennesarene. If you look at that word, you try and pronounce it. If you can come up with something better, we'll call it that. So starts in 28. He says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gennesarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, I want to ask you guys, is anybody here demon-possessed? Your life doesn't suck that bad? All right, good. Woo, winning. All right? Feel good. So, these two guys, the other Gospels tell us that they were so fierce that the inhabitants had tried to chain them and lock them up. And every time they chained them and locked them up, they would break out of their chains and just keep terrorizing locals. Kind of reminds me of down on Marina sometimes. I look at it and go, what are these people doing, man? But I live down by Marina, so that's why I know. But yeah, these are guys that if you're traveling in this area, you're like, dude, stay away from the graveyard because there's these two fools that live in tombs. That's creepy. The Gospels also record for us that they would cut themselves day and night. So they got all these sores and blood, and they look like something out of The Walking Dead, right? Out of some zombie movie. And Jesus and the boys, they land on the shore, and what comes running down the hill to meet them but two psychos? If I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, get in the boat. We're leaving. Let's go. What is going on here? We came to the wrong neighborhood. But Jesus, no, he doesn't do that. He steps off the boat. He steps onto the shore. And these two guys come running at him. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Again, what must the disciples be thinking as they see this play out? One, these two guys know Jesus' name. Never met him before. That's got to be freaky. If someone ran at you and you never seen him before and they were like, hey, what's up, Pastor Pete? And you're like, do I know you? Yeah, this must have been a crazy scene, right? No doubt the disciples are like getting in front of Jesus, like the security team or something, right? They're like, yo, get out of here. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus casts the demons out of them. Let's see how the story keeps going. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. All right, strange, but okay. And he said to them, go. I like that. That's really simple. Jesus is just like, get out of here. So when they had gone out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now, rightfully so, verse 33 says, then those who kept them fled. Yeah, I would too. If you're one of these, like, pig herders, and you're just minding your own business, twiddling your thumbs, who knows, checking Facebook, right? And all of a sudden, all your pigs start running towards the ocean and jump in and die, I would be freaked out. Now, obviously, they were like watching what was going on with Jesus and these two demon-possessed men, because when they go into the city, they tell everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. So they were checking out this scene, right? These two guys running at Jesus, probably screaming, yelling, terrifying people. The other Gospels also tell us that they were naked. So, you know, you see some guys streaking down a hill at a boat. You're like, what is going on? So they see the whole thing go down. And check out 34. This is what I want to talk about mostly, because this whole story is incredible. But this is really the most incredible thing about this story to me right now. And this applies to us. It says, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Are you guys here to meet Jesus? Have you guys heard about the crazy stuff that Jesus has done? Maybe some of you guys have experienced it. Maybe you weren't demon-possessed, running around, cutting yourself. But maybe on the inside, that's what it felt like, right? That life's been cutting you up, or that you just felt like you were trash and worthless. You might as well go live in the tombs, right? But you guys met Jesus. You guys have seen Jesus. And maybe if you're here today because somebody brought you, maybe you're here because you saw that change in that person. But here's the choice everybody gets to make when they come to church or when they come to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their city. Can you imagine that? That would be like the most wild thing. Two guys get miraculously healed, and you're like, get out of here. The lesson I take from this is Jesus can free you from any sin and any bondage, but you got to be willing to come to him, right? Don't be afraid. Don't reject Jesus just because your sin, your little tomb, might be comfy and cozy because you've like, you know, marked your territory or whatever, right? It's got a certain scent that you don't mind anymore, right? That's what sin is. We can't smell it anymore. We can't feel it anymore. We don't even know what's going on. But sin is sin, and sin is terrible. And this is a perfect description of the outward effect of inward sin. And Jesus can heal that, but you got to come to him, and you got to be open to it, And you got to be willing to let Jesus heal you. Because the rest of the stories we're going to look at, if we have time, they're going to be incredible. Just plainly put, they're going to be insane. If you told me this stuff was happening down at Warm Sea, or what's the other one? The Valley one? Valley View? I wouldn't believe you. I'd be like, I know the doctors there. They ain't that good. Some of you guys know the doctors there. They ain't that good. And they're like, ship me off to Vegas, man. And this is exactly what's happening. These are small towns. These guys don't have real doctors. They got like these guys that like sprinkle herbs on you or something, right? And they're like, all right, you're good. These are real people who have real issues. And you get to choose whether you believe this stuff happened or not. Right? I'm going to tell the story. We're going to look at it the way that it says it. We're going to look at it, I think, through the lens of real life. Sometimes we read the scripture and we look at it like it's some weird thing. But like, this is real life. These are real life people. And so we all get this choice to either let Jesus work in our lives when we're on the ropes and life sucks. We can either let Jesus be in the corner giving us the instructions and we get to listen and obey and fight back, or we can just let it keep pummeling us. We can just let life keep beating us up. So let's look at some stories of people who chose not to get beat up anymore. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Anybody here paralyzed from the neck down? All right, if you're not, you're doing good. Win for you. Okay? Life doesn't suck that bad. This would have been a horrible fate, right? Think about it. This guy has to rely on other people to do the most simple tasks in his own life. Being paralyzed would be a terrible thing. It's like one of my top five fears, to be paralyzed, to not be able to move, to not be able to express yourself through your body, to not be able to feel your loved one's hand holding yours. Simple stuff, like being able to cook a meal or to eat. This is how this guy's lived his whole life. And so they brought this guy to him. The other Gospels tell us a little bit more that Jesus is in a house, and it's so packed that these people can't even get this guy in the door. And so what they do is they go up on the roof, and they start taking apart the shingles, and they lower him down. Now, one, that's hilarious, because could you imagine if somebody was knocking on the ceiling right now, ripping it apart, and I just ignored it? That's what Jesus did, right? He's just like, don't worry about it. I don't know what that is. Fiddle around the roof stuff? I don't know. Let's keep going on with our lesson, right? So there's these guys. They're ripping apart the ceiling to get their buddy on a bed into the presence of Jesus. Jeez, they don't like the fact that this guy's getting beat up, right? What faith? They want Jesus in their corner. And so when Jesus saw their faith, these guys who brought the paralyzed guy, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, one, Jesus here teaches us an important lesson. Jesus shows us that sin is the root issue of all of life's problems. That unless the sin issue is addressed, everything else doesn't really matter. You can be rich, wealthy, life doesn't suck for you, but if you don't have the sin issue figured out, you're still going to go to hell. And so what's more important? A not sucky life, but you still got the sin issue? Or, yeah, maybe my life sucks a little bit, but at least I got the sin issue dealt with. Dealt with? Yeah, dealt with. Ron, you're contagious. So, yeah, of course. The sin issue is the biggest issue. If I live my life fine and I still go to hell, that's no life to live. But check it out. Here's the haters. And there's always haters to what Jesus wants to do. Verse 3 says, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" That was interesting when I was studying this. The word "man" there is like our grammar being correct. The actual thought that they had was, "This thing blasphemes." Man, talk about some haters. They called Jesus a thing. Wow. So, they knew exactly what Jesus was implying by saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus is claiming to do something that only God can do. Right? This man never sinned against Jesus. This man never did anything against Jesus to make him deserving of forgiveness, like personally in his life. But Jesus forgives the sins that this guy's committed against God. That's a pretty insane statement. I can't go around saying, "You guys' sins are forgiven based on my authority." That's crazy talk. So don't just let that sentence pass by and go, "Oh yeah, Jesus said your sins are forgiven." No, we take that for granted. That's a crazy sentence. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? What's easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? Can you guys go into Warm Sea and Valley View and just start like calling people out of their beds?" That's what Jesus is asking them. He's like, "Yo, that's," again, I'm going to say the word "crazy" more than any other word in the sermon, but that's crazy. So Jesus doesn't even let them finish their sentence and says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then looking at the paralytic, he said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. That's crazy. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men, as they should. So the question we got to ask ourselves in this story is, what has you paralyzed? Does fear have you paralyzed? Does shame and regret have you paralyzed? Are you worried? Are you anxious? The money's not coming in like you thought it was. The bills are piling up. There's all sorts of things in life that can make us paralyzed emotionally, spiritually. Are we willing to come to Jesus at all costs? That's what I get out of this. Right? Are we willing to rip through rooftops to get to Jesus? Are we willing to come to him knowing that he has the answers for this? The Bible tells us that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. So, if Jesus can forgive our sins, how come we so easily forget that Jesus can heal what cripples us? So often we let ourselves be crippled by too many things that don't have power over us. Like I said, fear, shame, worry, anxiety, money, doubts. All those things don't have to have power over you anymore. Jesus is greater than that. Don't let those things keep beating you up and putting you on the ropes. Next, verse 9. And I envision that all of this is happening within a couple days or the same day, right? So Jesus is just knocking them out one after the other. Is better than Muhammad Ali, right? He's just like, boom, 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 boom. So, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now, check this out. Who likes paying their taxes? Nope, right? Nobody likes paying their taxes. Back in Jesus' day, everybody really didn't like paying their taxes because tax collectors were really, really slimy. Not that any of that's ever changed, but a tax collector back in the day would put in a bid to be able to collect taxes for a city. And they'd say, "Hey, I'll get you this percentage of tax rate, Roman Empire, and I'll pay that to you," right? Let's say it's 30% or something ludicrous. Then the way that tax guy makes money is he taxes everybody 40%, and he takes the 10% off the top, and then he gives the Romans the 30, okay? And there was no law outlawing how much overtax he could tax. If he wanted to get really crazy, he could go 50%, 60%, right? They weren't looked at very highly. And the thing to note here is that Jewish tax collectors for the Romans were especially ostracized and looked down on. Who here is an outcast? Who here has nobody else that they can rely on? Right, this is who Matthew is. Matthew's got just him, only himself. His family hates him. His culture hates him. His town hates him. Right? When he goes to the grocery store, he gets spit on. People don't like this dude. That's how life feels sometimes. Sometimes we feel alone, like nobody loves us, like nobody can reach out to us and fix us or touch us in a way that makes us feel human. And yet here comes Jesus, a good Jewish man, and he goes into the tax collection office, right? He goes into the IRS, dare I say, the scum of the earth, right? And he talks to the dude in charge, and he says, I want you to follow me. That's incredible. Man, if you've been lied to, if the enemy has been telling you, man, Jesus doesn't want you. Jesus doesn't want you fighting for him. Jesus doesn't want you in, you know, his gym working out with him or whatever we want to use as describing church. That's a lie. And Jesus wants the outcast. Jesus wants the loner, the person who's downtrodden. Jesus loves that person. And in fact, this is the same Matthew that's writing this book. So if you think that you're too far gone or too out there or God can't use you, God uses the guy that everybody hated to write his gospel. That's pretty amazing. So now, as it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. In Jewish culture, to eat with someone was to be like saying, hey, you're my family. Because they didn't have forks and knives. You all ate with your hands. And so it's a pretty intimate thing. You're like, hey, pass me the bread. And the dude hands you the roll and hucks it at you, right? And you're like, oh, thanks. Did you wash before? No? Okay, well, too bad, right? To eat with someone was one of the closest things you could do, and it's like inviting someone into your family. And so when Jesus is eating with these people, these sinners, these tax collectors, these people that society looks at as just losers and hates them, that's pretty like counterculture. That's pretty rebel. Randy likes to say Jesus is the original punk, right? Punk rock. Punk rock Jesus is right here. But here's the haters again. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? If you've gone to church before and they've told you, you got to get your life right in order to come here, you got to dress a certain way, you got to look a certain way, you got to act a certain way, hey, put out that cigarette, hey, watch your mouth, that's not this church. Right, Jesus loves you just the way you are. When you come to him, he doesn't go, whoa, bro, I don't know if I can deal with that. You better clean yourself up. He doesn't say that. Jesus loves you the way you are. Now, your life will transform once you meet Jesus, but you don't have to come a certain way in order to meet him. He wants to meet you right where you are. Don't let the haters tell you otherwise. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And we know Jesus is the great physician, right? He just healed a paralyzed dude. He forgives sins. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is that you right now? Are you the outcast? Are you the sick spiritually? Would you consider yourself a sinner? Then Jesus came for you. Jesus wants to get a hold of your heart right now this morning. That's why you're here. Let him fight for you. Let him into your corner. Stop getting beat up. Amen? Amen. Next story. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, the haters come in all forms, right? It was originally the scribes, the Pharisees. Now it's disciples of John, okay? John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. A lot of the people that followed John followed Jesus as well. But now the disciples of John are like, "Yo, we hungry and you guys are eating good. What's up with this?" Right? They said, "Hey, we fast all the time. Even the Pharisees fast all the time. How come you don't?" All right? This is a plea to religiousness. Is anybody in here dealing with religiousness? Empty religion? Just going through the motions? It leaves you hungry, right? It leaves you wanting more. It leaves you wanting something that it can't give you. Religion is like one of the worst things in the world because it lies to you about how you can get to God. And so Jesus is going to address this, and this is going to be kind of weird and hard to understand, but let's see if we can break it down. Jesus says to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" So you guys go to a wedding. Do you guys show up in all black and start mourning for the wedding? You're like at the reception weeping. "Oh, I can't believe they died." I mean, some guys might. They'd be like, "All right, dude, your life's over." But now you rejoice. You party. It's a wedding, right? Jesus is like, "Yo, I'm here. This is party time. This is rejoicing time. The Messiah has come. Salvation is here. Let's rejoice." No time to be fasting right now. "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." So, okay, fasting is okay, but not right now, in the time of Jesus. And Jesus says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse." All right. Interesting. "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskin is ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." All right, and you're like, "What does all that mean?" And I was going to say, that's what I'm going to ask you guys, right? No, but I think what I get out of this is that Jesus has come to do a new thing in a new way. Right? Jesus has come to do a new thing in a new way. And if you're trying to have a relationship with Jesus through religion, you're going to be hungry. It's not going to satisfy. Sorry, we have great fellowship feasts, but you're hungry a few hours later, right? You can come to church all you want, but if you're not having a relationship in the right way, you're still going to be hungry. And this is a way that you can get beat up. Man, having no real spiritual relationship with Jesus, it beats me up, man. Could you imagine trying to go into a fight, like a real boxing fight with one of these great people, and not having ate for like months? You'd be like, "Ugh, I'm so weak. Ugh." Now, you can't do anything when you don't eat. I'm hungry right now, and I can barely stand. Where are them donuts at? But that's the same thing with our spirit, right? If our spirit is hungry, how do we expect to fight back against Satan and all the things that he tries to throw at us? We can't. We can't. We need to be fed on the Word of God. We need to be fed through the Holy Spirit. We need to be fed through prayer. And we need to do it through a motivation of, I love Jesus. I just want Jesus, man. I don't care if all this other suckiness goes away or not. I just want Jesus. When that's your motivation in your heart, you will be fed. If you're doing it because, oh, the pastor told me, I got to read my Bible. And so you're just flipping through and you're like, oh, man, that's weird. What's going on here, right? And it doesn't help at all. You're reading it for the wrong motivations, right? If you're just looking to come to God to have your problems fixed, you're not really looking for God. You're looking for the genie. You're looking for Santa Claus. God's not the genie or Santa Claus. Come to Jesus for Jesus' sake. And trust me, everything else is going to get a whole lot better after that. So stop trying to let Jesus do a new work in you with an old method. And ask yourself, what does Jesus want to change in your life and make new in your life? And how do you do that? So stop getting beat up on empty religion, and let Jesus fight in your corner. All right, next story. Probably the last story. So, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. Wow. This guy is a leader of a synagogue. He's a Jewish man, and he's looked at in high regard, high esteem, right? He's a ruler over the people in the sense that he gives them spiritual instruction and guidance. And this guy, who's not supposed to be on Team Jesus, comes to Jesus because all of his other options are exhausted. Check this out. This is heartbreaking because I have a daughter. He says, my daughter has just died. Oof. Anybody lose a child? Yeah, that's hard, right? That's real hard. But check this out, right? This guy's attitude is insane. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Wow. That's a lot of faith. Hey, if you come and do some really awesome CPR, God, I bet you can do it. Hey, if you got some doctors and some radiologists, and we give her some chemo, and we, you know, zap her a few times, maybe she'll come back. He's just like, if you just lay your hand on her, that's good enough. Have you ever gone to the hospital and they like take your pulse and then all of a sudden you feel better? That's the equivalent of what he's asking. He's like, just touch her. Wow. All right. And check this out, right? It says, a ruler came and worshipped him. Now, I don't think that this guy got down on his knees and started like bowing to him like, oh, I worship you, right? He worships him in his faith. Check that out, right? He worships him in his faith. Because it says, I read it like this, he worshiped him saying, so this is his worship, my daughter has died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live. Right? That's his worship, his faith to Jesus, his faith in Jesus, I should say. And that's real worship, right? We can come and we can sing songs, and songs are beautiful, and they stir our hearts and they stir our emotions. But if we don't have faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, to just simply say, listen, my life sucks right now, but all you need to do is touch it. All you need to do is touch it, and it can get better. That's real worship. Because that's really hard to do, right? It's easy to come here in a group of people where everybody loves God and we're all raising our hands and singing and we can just kind of blend in. But when life sucks and your kid just died, that's really hard to say, right? So Jesus arose, followed him, and so did his disciples. Now check out this little divine interruption in the narrative. It says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Now, what's happened here is this woman is anemic. Her blood doesn't clot. And ladies, you know that's a really bad issue. And she's been bleeding for 12 years. Now, by the law of Moses in the Old Testament law, she's declared unclean because she has a flow of blood. Like, she's bleeding all the time. It doesn't matter if it was on her arm or somewhere else on her body, but she's been bleeding all the time. So she's unclean. She's not allowed to touch people. She's not allowed to be around people. People aren't allowed to touch her because she's unclean. So for 12 years, this person has lived ostracized, alone, untouched by the rest of the world. How sad. But her faith in Jesus says this: if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Again, incredible faith, just a touch. And so she goes up and she does this. And 22 is very beautiful, and I don't want you to miss this. It says, but Jesus turned around. Right, remember, here's a woman who's been alone for 12 years. She's got to tell people, don't touch me, bro. I'm unclean. Don't touch me, husband. I'm unclean. Don't touch me, stranger. I'm unclean. And she sneaks through this crowd, right, bumping into people all over the place, but she doesn't care. And she reaches up and she just touches Jesus' shirt. Just a little touchy-poo, right? And Jesus stops, and he gives her his undivided attention. I want you to ask yourselves, what does that look like? What's the look on Jesus' face as he sees her in the crowd? And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus asked his disciples, who touched me? But like, this gives me a little insight on the fact that I think that Jesus was looking at her the whole time. Right? Jesus was looking at her the whole time. And he goes, who touched me? And his disciples are looking at him going, what? Who touched you? We're in like a crowd of people. People are everywhere. Who touched you? And Jesus is looking at her and goes, I know somebody touched me. He's calling for her, right? He's asking her to come to him so that he can engage in her in the first real experience with another human that she's ever had in 12 years, right? He doesn't just want her to get healed and leave, like so many people want Jesus to do for them. I just want Jesus when I'm hurt. I just want Jesus when I'm broken and when life sucks, but then I'm going to slink off back into the crowd, right? That's how a lot of people come to Jesus. Not this woman, but a lot of people come to Jesus like that. Jesus wants to go deeper with you. Jesus wants to heal you, but he wants to have a relationship with you. And so when he sees her, he says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now that's pretty incredible, right? Jesus just says, hey, your faith has made you well. It wasn't me. It wasn't the power of my shirt. Hey, buy my merchandise, right? He doesn't merchandise the situation. He just says, your faith did it. That's pretty awesome. And so when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now, this would be a custom in the ancient world to, like, hire professional mourners to come to your wake or your funeral. To mourn for someone that you love dearly, right? And this guy's child died, and he's a wealthy person. He's a ruler, so he's like, man, we're going to have a real big funeral. All right, we're going to have professional mourners here playing instruments and wailing. But Jesus said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And again, every time Jesus wants to do something, whether it's in your life or in the Bible, the haters always show up. The doubts always creep in. The enemy never wants it to happen, right? Because look, they ridiculed him because of what he said. She's not dead, but she's sleeping. It would be kind of an outlandish thing to say at a wake. Could you imagine going to a wake and being like, step aside, he's not dead. Bruh, the autopsy's already happened, man. They did, right? And so check this out. The crowd was put outside, so he gets rid of the haters. He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. So Jesus does exactly what this guy asked him to do, right? He says, if you just touch her, she'll be healed. Jesus goes, all right, I'll touch her. And he just touches her hand. And her eyes open up, breath comes back into her lungs, and she starts walking around. That would be freaky! You just saw the girl in there. Some dude walks in, like, yo, step aside. I got this. I didn't say it that cocky, but right. He goes into the room, closes the door, and then like 3 seconds later, they both come out. And they're like, yo, what? Gotta get this guy's number. All right. That's amazing. And the report of this went out into all that land. Listen, no matter how impossible your situation is, no matter how much you feel like you're getting beat up by life, because it's inevitable, life sucks, Jesus is in your corner. In fact, Jesus wants to fight for you. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's why he gives you the gifts of the Holy Spirit and a community of believers around you to help you, to support you, to train with you, to spar with you, to encourage you, to tell you, hey, man, what you're eating isn't good for you. It's not going to help you out in this fight, because life's a battle, right? Is life a fight? It feels like it sometimes. Between me and the landlord, man. The money takers, the debt collectors, the car payment, the house payment, the insurance, all this stuff likes to just come at you and round after round after round and beat you up. And if that's not enough, we fight a spiritual battle too. All right? Pastor Gilbert on Wednesday talked about the armor of God and fighting that spiritual fight. And that's exactly what we're doing. And if you're not in the game, if you're not awake and alert and ready and active and fit for this fight, man, Satan is chuckling over in his corner. Come on, this is going to be easy. If you're not spiritually fed, if you're being paralyzed by something, if you're allowing sin to have control over you in your life, if you're struck with grief, maybe you feel dead. If you feel like nobody can reach out to you or touch you or heal you, I want to tell you all those things are lies. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to help you, and Jesus can. Who here knows that Jesus set them free from sin? Then why do we forget that he wants to help us with all the other stuff? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're with us, that you love us, that even though this life sucks, we're not alone. Jesus, you have our back. You're in us. You fight for us. And we love you so much, Lord. We absolutely could not do this life without you. And if there's anyone here who's trying to do that, who's trying to fight the fight of life alone, I pray that they would just throw in the towel, Lord, that they would surrender, because they can't do it. Only you can do it, Lord. I pray that they would come to you. And if that's you right now, pray this prayer. Jesus, help me. I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I got this sin issue, and I can't get rid of it. I need you in my life, Lord. Help me. I love you. Forgive me. Amen.